This evening I bring to you a sermon that was originally preached on the Lord's Day afternoon of Christmas 2016 by the Reverend André Holzlag of the Reformed Churches of New Zealand, and you might recognise that name as one that Andrew Biggs often brings to us, though he, having fallen ill, has handed that over to me this evening. So, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, young people, boys and girls, it's not every year that Christmas Day falls on a Sunday, but when it does, it means we are prompted to take two opportunities to think about the significance of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as we worship the Lord and as we gather together with his people around his word. This morning we did this as Barry preached to us about Jesus, our Emmanuel, that is God with us, from Luke 1:35. And this afternoon we consider our text from Luke 2, verses 25 to 35, and also chapter 8 of the Westminster Confession of Faith that we read about the person and work of Jesus Christ. So let us then continue in this Advent season on this Christmas day to focus on who the Lord Jesus is and what he has done as a call to faith and praise and joyful obedience and hope. So this afternoon, as you'll see the title there, let us take hold of the Saviour as we consider the account of the meeting of Simeon and his Saviour. In our text, it is now just over a month since the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know this because verse 22 mentions the time for purification, which was about 40 days after the birth of the firstborn son. And there are some very important and very significant truths set before us in this account. There are some beautiful salvation lessons as Simeon holds the baby Jesus. Now, we cannot hold him in our arms, but have we taken hold of Jesus by faith? So let us see the salvation lessons before us as we consider the gospel message in Simeon's meeting with Christ, his Saviour. And to do that, there are 3 points we'll make a few comments about. Firstly, Simeon the man, before looking at the meeting between Simeon and his Saviour. And then finally, as we consider Simeon's sermon. So first of all, Simeon the man, and that's from verses 25 and 26. I hope you've still got that open before you. And the first thing we learn about Simeon was that he was righteous and devout. Now that first word, righteous, simply tells us that Simeon trusted in Jesus Christ for his salvation. Now it doesn't matter whether you lived in Old Testament times or New Testament times, the only way to be righteous and thus saved is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though we find Simeon in the New Testament book here in Luke, he lived before the cross, which makes him effectively an Old Testament believer. So Simeon is among those who believed in Jesus by looking forward to the coming Christ. Now, Article 6 of our Westminster chapter explains that Old Testament saints believed in Jesus Christ by trusting in the one who all the promises and types and sacrifices pointed forward to. And we see this, as we are told here, verse 25, that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, consolation is another word for comfort, which is a direct reference to the promised Messiah, of one who would come to comfort or console his people. And Isaiah the prophet spoke in our earlier reading from chapter 40, which began with those words, "Comfort, comfort, my people. I am going to comfort you, says the Lord. I will be your consolation." So we could paraphrase these words to say that Simeon was waiting for the Messiah to come and console or comfort God's people. This is why Simeon was righteous in the eyes of God, because God declared him righteous because he trusted in Jesus Christ alone for his salvation, not in himself, certainly not in anything he had done. And the second word about Simeon, devout, reveals that because Simeon knew he was a child of God, he strived to live a life of thankful obedience. He wanted to live a life that pleased the Lord, so he strived to obey the law of God. Simeon lived a life of thankful obedience in response to God's mercy and grace. It is hardly surprising, then, that the next thing we read about Simeon is that the Holy Spirit was upon him. And this is because all human beings begin life with a God-hating nature. That's the plain teaching of the Bible. And what that means is that it takes the work of the Holy Spirit within to give us a new nature that loves God before we'll believe in and love the Lord Jesus. So if Simeon was one who loved God, then clearly the Holy Spirit had been active in his life to bring about this love and belief and trust. Now this we might call the ordinary work of the Holy Spirit, even though in a sense it's anything but ordinary. But it is the work that the Holy Spirit does ordinarily in every single believer, whether they live in Old Testament or New Testament times. But we see here that the Holy Spirit was also at work in Simeon in an extraordinary way. And this is because Simeon received direct revelation from the Holy Spirit. We read verse 26, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ." What a precious gift of the Lord to Simeon. So many generations of Old Testament saints had lived, had prayed, had hoped, had waited, wondering when Messiah would come. And 1 Peter 1 tells us that the prophets searched and inquired carefully, and that even angels longed to look into these things. But Simeon was told that he would not die until he had seen God's Messiah. And the extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit continues, as we see in verse 27, that it is the Holy Spirit who prompted him to go to the temple on that particular day. And that brings us, in the second place, to the meeting of Simeon and his Saviour, as we see it in the end of verse 27 and the start of verse 28. We read, "When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God." It seems reasonable to assume that Simeon did not previously know Joseph and Mary. The Holy Spirit somehow guides Simeon to this couple. And perhaps when Simeon came across Joseph and Mary, he told them what the Spirit had revealed to him. And they in turn told Simeon about the circumstances of his birth. So knowing now that this baby is the Lord's Christ, as he is called in verse 26, Simeon takes him in his arms and blesses God. Now both Andre, who originally preached this sermon, and Andrew, who was to deliver it to you this afternoon, were fairly recent grandfathers, and some may have noticed their enjoyment of this. To see the smile of recognition in their grandson's eyes, and for them to hold them in their arms, it is a very wonderful thing and a precious gift of the Lord. But that pales into insignificance compared to the precious privilege given here to Simeon, to hold this baby in his arms, who he now knows to be his Saviour. What an extraordinary thing, what an astonishing gift of God. Simeon here stares down into the face of his Redeemer. But what makes this moment all the more extraordinary is what we read in our Westminster chapter earlier. In Article 8, it says this of the Lord Jesus Christ. "He reveals to all those whom God has chosen unto salvation, in and by the word, the mysteries of salvation. He effectively persuades them by his Spirit to believe and obey, and governs their hearts by his word and Spirit. Simeon is truly holding a baby who depends on his mother's milk for life. But at the same time, he is holding on to the one who has brought him there to this moment, who has persuaded him to believe that this is the Lord's Christ, and who effectively governs his heart and causes him to obey. Isn't that amazing? And this is the wonderful mystery and miracle that is the Incarnation, God in the flesh, truly human and truly God. That brings us next and finally to Simeon's sermon, which takes in the rest of these verses. And as his sermon begins in, with verses 29 to 32, which are commonly referred to as the Song of Simeon, because the words are in the form of a poem, which is why they are set out on the page as they are, Simeon's heart is praising the Lord from a heart that is bursting with adoration and gratitude. And Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Now, we don't have baby Jesus in our arms when we sing. But the truth is, because we have the complete revelation of God about the Lord Jesus Christ, we actually know more about who the Lord Jesus is and what he came to do than even Simeon did. So we also have every reason to sing from a heart that is bursting with the same adoration and gratitude and praise. And we have no excuse for singing without thinking about what we are singing and without meaning it. And Simeon speaks in verse 31 of Jesus as the salvation prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Now that word Gentiles means everyone who is not Jewish. And the amazement of Joseph and Mary that we read about in verse 33 probably had a lot to do with Simeon's mention of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were universally hated by the Jews. They were the enemies of the Jewish people. They were the ones that the Jews thought the Messiah would crush when he came. But this is not the teaching of the Old Testament. Passages like Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7, and Isaiah 9, verse 1 and 2, which we read this morning, and others speak of the salvation and of the Gentiles. And by the Holy Spirit, Simeon has come to understand this, and this also becomes a part of his joy and his adoration. And we're told there are approximately 2 billion Christians in the world at the moment. If we divide that number by 100, if we take that as an average congregation size, that means there are at least 20 million Christian Christmas services being held this Lord's Day around the world. Now that's reason for praise and adoration. That's a part of what's made Simeon so happy and so thankful to the Lord. No wonder Simeon praised God. But Simeon's joy and adoration is also mixed with great sorrow. In verse 35, he speaks to Mary about the soul-piercing agonies that she would have to face. More than any other mother, she would truly have to let her son go, as it were, because of the work he came to do. So she, for example, had to endure that time we are told about in Mark chapter 3, when she came to visit Jesus. And the people said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and brothers?" Now what he was doing was making an important point about the family of God. But we can imagine the very human hurt that would have caused his mother, because she did not yet understand what he meant, and she simply wanted to see her son. And also the occasion at the end of Luke 2, where as a young boy, Jesus remained in the temple while Joseph and Mary were 3 days anxiously searching for him, presumably as any parent looking for their lost child. And yet he responds, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But most agonizingly of all, she had to see him rejected and hated and mocked and despised, unjustly condemned, and then seeing him die, forsaken even by God the Father. But in verse 34, in the last part of verse 35, Simeon also says, "The child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Simeon knew by the Holy Spirit that not everyone would take hold of Jesus as their Saviour. And this is because there is no neutrality when it comes to the Lord Jesus. You either love him or you hate him. Simeon loved him. So Simeon's sermon began with these words, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." The Lord had told him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. So now that he knows that he has seen the Lord's Christ, he knows what comes next: death. And he's ready. Simeon is at peace because he's taken hold of Jesus his Saviour in verse 29, literally and by faith. And it really is a great blessing to be ready to die. Are you ready to die? Do you have the peace that Simeon had? Are you ready to face your Creator and Judge should you die this evening? To be sure, you cannot see Jesus with your eyes and take him in your arms. But have you taken hold of Jesus by faith? Do you know him as your Saviour and your Lord? Do you trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins as the God of your salvation? That's the only way to be ready and to know this peace. And if you have this peace, let me ask you this. The gospel that we have heard today also needs to be heard by those who will spend eternity in hell unless they repent and take hold of Jesus as their Saviour. So you men, have you prayerfully considered whether the Lord is calling you to the ministry of his word here or on the mission field? Men and women, Christian young people, have you prayerfully considered whether the Lord is calling you to a full-time mission work? The word of the Lord is asking each one of us if we know and believe that the mission field is exactly where the Lord places us every day. And will we be faithful and tell others the good news that we have twice heard today? This is the gospel message that we learn from Simeon's meeting with his Saviour. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who has enabled us to take hold of Jesus as the God of our salvation. We thank you for this very beautiful account of Simeon's meeting with his Saviour, and for all that it teaches us, and for the wonderful way it encourages us and strengthens our hope and confidence. Lord, make each one of us faithful ambassadors of Christ wherever we are. We pray that you would be pleased to use us to bring others to know this same peace that you have given us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name alone and for your glory. Amen.